that you're finding a seat. It just warms my heart that everybody's listening to what I'm saying. That's great. All right. While you are finding your seat, hint, hint, have a real quick announcement. The Road Dogs, the Jesus Christ Road Dogs, our resident biker gang that loves Jesus, they are doing a run to benefit Jay, who has leukemia, a young man who has leukemia. He's been on our prayer list. So if you want to be a part of what they're doing, you can take your hog, you can take your minivan, you can take your sport utility vehicle, your tricycle, whatever you want to take, and meet them out in the parking lot right after the service. They're going to be leaving from here. So that's today, right after the service. It's great to see everybody. See, it's a little thin because it's spring break, but you guys came. You guys get a gold star. Yeah, yeah, no, give yourself a hand. Give yourself a hand. That's good. All right. It's good. Every week we talk about our circles of discipleship. These are very important to us because we're called to make disciples and we're called to be disciples. And so as your church, if you feel like this is your home, it's our part that we try our very hardest to implement you into discipleship in various ways. And we've kind of broken them down into five. There's probably more, but you know, you don't want to have too many because you can't even remember the five. This morning, I want to talk about get known, about stepping into relationship. This is from meeting somebody, shaking hands with them. There's people that have been coming since the church began 2.5 years ago that some people still don't know your name. And either that's on someone else or maybe even that's on you. So we need to be known to one another. And it's about stepping into relationship. But it's also about knowing Jesus, knowing who our Father is, knowing what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. That's important. This morning, I want to talk about the evidence of grace as we start in Acts again. And I want you to think about how are you known. So it's one thing to know your name and to know somebody else's name, but what do they think of you? How are you known? When they point to Kim, what are they saying about Kim? You might be saying, I don't care what people say about me. That's fine. I'm glad that, you know, you're not controlled by that, but I do care what people say about me, and we all should. We shouldn't be controlled by it, but it's important how we're known. So, get known this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, would you please? Acts chapter 11. We're continuing our series called Acts of the Sent Ones. We are the sent ones, correct? All right, Acts chapter 11. Before we begin reading that chapter, we're going to read all 30 verses, and then I'm going to break down a few of the verses afterwards. But just a real quick review. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says that he is going to give them the Holy Spirit. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that the Holy Spirit came upon them in order for them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about going into the rest of the earth. We've seen that the early church has now not just prepared and planned and actually taken the message to Jews, but now also to Gentiles, those who are not of the Jewish persuasion. So we see this in kind of a process that has happened. We see that great persecution has come upon the church from Acts chapter 2 on. And because of that, the believers were scattered. And when they were scattered, it gave them opportunity to preach the gospel to other people that they would not have perhaps by themselves. So we see a progression. We first see that Philip, the great evangelist, and the disciple of Jesus Christ, preaches to the Samaritans. But the Samaritans were half Jew. So there was this progression that happened. The last 2 weeks, Pastor Robert spoke out of Acts chapter 10 and talked about how Peter pronounced the gospel, proclaimed the gospel to Cornelius and his household. This is the first Gentile, full-blooded Gentile that we see in Scripture that is receiving salvation. But the interesting thing is, he called for Peter to come. He kind of made the initiation. So we're stepping along. This morning, we're looking at the first honest-to-goodness, going out, purposeful preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, those who were of the Jewish faith and followed the Mosaic law, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Everybody say, "Oh." Big deal. Big deal. Hanging out with dirty people. How many of us were dirty at one time? Just checking. Verse 4, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" Verse 8. "I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us of how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter.'" Verse 14, "He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." In Acts chapter 2. Verse 16, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Pastor Robert talked about it 2 weeks ago, that this was a vision, a metaphor that God gave him, that now he is saying all of God's creation is clean and you should not keep away from the Gentiles. Verse 18, "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" Really, the reason that we have the gospel, that we are saved, is because of this occurrence. Do we realize that? This is huge. You know, our kids study American history in school, and we find out why America is the way that it is, and how it was founded, and what principles it was founded on, and we see that it's not any longer, and all those kind of things. This is our history. This is what our faith is founded on. Verse 19. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen about 7 years earlier traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews." Some of them were still only telling the message to Jews. Verse 20. "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts." Verse 24, "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." next week we're going to focus on Barnabas. Barnabas is one of those characters that we don't hear a lot about, and we need to hear about him. So that'll be next week, just a teaser. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. The church at Antioch is very important to the church at Whistling Pines. One of the reasons we're named Church at Whistling Pines, the first is that's the road that we're on. That's the most obvious. But we love, I guess I can only speak for myself. There's two churches in the book of Acts that I really respond to, the things that I can really see in there that we want in our church. One of them is the church at Antioch, and the other one is the church at Ephesus. And so when we even named our church, it was kind of as a passing nod to the church at Antioch. We want to give the way that the church at Antioch did. They heard a need, and immediately it says each disciple gave according to their own ability. There was no pressure. There was an opportunity to give to help other believers, and they did that. That's just one of the things. We're going to be seeing this for the next couple of weeks as we talk about Antioch, just some of the facets of it. Their vision for mission to go out into all the world is our heart as well. So I say all that to just say for the next couple of weeks, really pay attention when we talk about Antioch, because that is casting vision for the church that we want to be as well. So the evidence of grace. That was verse 23. When Barnabas showed up, they heard in Jerusalem that all of these Gentiles were being saved. And so we need to send somebody. We need to check up on them. We need to make sure this is kosher. We need to make sure that this is okay, that they're doing things the right way. So they send Barnabas. Again, we're going to find out more about Barnabas next week, but they sent the perfect guy. This guy was not a stuffed collar. This guy was not pinned on the Mosaic law and just making sure that everything was followed. He was a guy with a big heart and had big eyes. And when he got there, he saw it was evidence of grace.
Stanley, I'm sending you to Boston to make a good impression on the clients.
Okay, but why me?
Because you're so likable. Everyone likes you.
I doubt that.
No, seriously. Watch.
Who threw that?
Stanley. You're so funny. I can see come up with this stuff. You're so funny.
Can you see evidence of grace? Grace for the guy who had, you know, the cactus thrown into his back, but notice he said, you're a great guy, and watch. And I think when we talk about grace, we can sing Amazing Grace. We can talk about grace. We know that we're saved by grace, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. But that word can almost become clumsy. It can be just thrown around, and we don't really even know what grace is. I stand before you, and I'm saying to you, I don't know how I can fully explain or define grace. It's that big. It's that amazing. It's that simple, all in the same thing. How can something so simple be so hard to explain? And you might say, well, you can't see grace the same way that you can't see air. You can't see the wind when it's blowing, but you can see the evidence of it by a tree swaying, by flowers swaying. Likewise, we may not be able to put our eyes on grace, but we can put our eyes on the evidence of grace, and that is what Barnabas did. Barnabas came to Antioch, and saw a group of new believers. And he was glad at what he saw. He saw the evidence of grace. I am going to define it, though, in the best of my ability. Grace here is the Greek word charis. And charis is the New Testament, again, was written in Greek. And so it's important for us sometimes to go back to the original language to understand nuances that our English word can't bring out. So charis is the whole of God's activity. The most broadest understanding of grace is the whole of God's activity toward man. I want us to just grab a hold of that for a minute, because there's a few things in this definition that the body of Christ has left off when they talk about grace. And I believe this is one of them, that it's the activity of God toward man. The second part we've got, if I would have asked you before I put this up, define grace, you probably would have said the unearned and unmerited favor of God toward man. And it absolutely is that. But we have to understand the activity of God behind that. He sent his son to die on the cross. He who had no sin to take our sins from us. It was God's activity. He reached out to us. He pursued us. It doesn't say our activity. That's why we cannot be saved from the law. It's not our activity, but it's God's. Here's another part that we leave off when we're talking about when we're embracing grace. The divine influence upon the heart we get, but we leave off, and its reflection in the life. That's where we're like, well, I know that Lori is saved by the grace of God even when she doesn't act like it, because I have to believe that. I understand that, and that's between Lori and God. Sorry, I'm picking on you. That's between Lori and God, obviously. But we can see the evidence of grace in her life. We can. And it should reflect in our life. If it doesn't reflect in our life, then God's activity, his grace, has been walked away from. Now, this is a little deep. I don't mean to go too deep this morning. And I'm not saying once saved, always saved. I'm not touching that topic this morning either. But it's possible, I believe, that you can walk away from the grace of God, the activity of the Lord in your life. You walk away. You can see the effects or the evidence of grace in a person's life. Just like the video clip we saw, this guy's a great guy. Here, let me show you how great he is. And he throws the cactus, and then the guy, oh, he's funny. Why? Because he knows the character of that man. He likes that man. When you look at your life, when you look at yourself in the mirror, the proverbial mirror, do you see the evidence of grace? Do you see the evidence of grace in your family, in your spouse, in your children? There should be evidence. And we should not apologize for looking for it. I want to show you what Barnabas saw, to where he was able to say, I see the evidence of grace here among these Gentiles. These people that were never raised around the law, never understood who God was, they have the grace of God amongst them. Verse 20, back up to that, says some of them, verse 19, said that there was some of the disciples who were scattered with the persecution of Stephen, that only ministered, only brought the gospel to Jews. Then verse 20, it says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. What I want to point out here is something beautiful about Antioch. It doesn't make Antioch better than any other church in the book of Acts, but it does make them a little bit different. They were not founded by apostles or pastors, but by unnamed men who were scattered. That's really interesting that Luke, when he penned this, knew where they came from. That tells me he probably knew their names, but chose not to include them. I think sometimes we really feel like we're not worthy, or we can't do what Ken can do. We can't do what George can do, and so we don't even try. There's so many unnamed people in Scripture that changed the face of this earth. The first evidence of grace that I see that Barnabas saw was that everyone is a minister. That's one of the core foundational beliefs of this church, is that you don't have to have a title in your name. You don't have to go to cemetery. You don't have to go to seminary. That anybody can minister. Anybody can share the good news with one another. Isn't that exciting? And that's part of the evidence of grace that was going on in Antioch. That's part of the evidence of grace that's in your life. If God is using you to minister to somebody else, that's His grace. Because you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. The reason you're able to minister to somebody else is because of His power. Right? Now let's look at the second part of that verse. They began to speak. And as they spoke, they told them the good news about the Lord Jesus. That Greek word for speak is laleo, and it means to talk at random. And it's the word used for normal conversation. We don't know a whole lot about these unnamed people, but we do know this. They came from Cyprus and Cyrene. They were unnamed. They loved Jesus. They told others, they told Greeks, they told Gentiles about the Lord. And we can infer they probably were not preaching from a pulpit. They probably were not great orators. They spoke in everyday normal conversation. The second evidence of grace is in their everyday contacts, they told others about Jesus Christ. Did they have to do that? I don't believe they have to. They chose to. But I do believe there was something that they could not help but to do it. Because there was grace in their life. That's what we have such a hard time understanding about grace. Is that grace says, it's okay, I've got it covered, signed God. But yet how can that cause us to not sin? How can that cause us to go out and tell others about Jesus? It's because it's so great. You can't help but to tell it. When you see a good movie, do you tell others about it? I know you do. I see you on Facebook saying you should go see God Is Not Dead. It's a great movie. Why? Because it changed your life. It changed your perspective, at least for that day. And you want to tell others. This isn't pressure for us to all be evangelists. I'm just saying this is an evidence of grace. Verse 21 says, the Lord's hand was with them. I really appreciated, Kathy, what you had to share during offering. And I, too, know there's a lot of people under it, under stress, under turmoil. Things going on in your marriages, things going on in your families, all of those kind of things, as is mine. And sometimes we don't always feel the Lord's hand, but I'm here to tell you the Lord's hand is with you. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Third evidence of grace is that the Lord's hand was with them. It means great favor, power. When He stretches out His hand to heal, to move, to do whatever, it's with great power and it's a form of favor. These people that were most likely untrained, uneducated, certainly uneducated in the Mosaic Law and the Jewish Judaism of the day, had the Lord's favor because they were doing what He told them to do. Something that's really amazing about Antioch is that it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. First was Rome itself, then Alexandria, and then Antioch. This was a huge metropolis, and it was sin-laden. It was known for its many idols and for prostitution and sexual promiscuity. Antioch was this huge place that God sent unnamed, untrained Christians into, and they impacted society. It's pretty amazing. And that's evident that the Lord's hand was with them. Could they have done that? Could they have walked into sin's palace and done that on their own? No, the Lord's hand was with them because they were being obedient to what he told them to do. The biggest evidence of grace of all is it causes you to believe and turn from sin and turn to God. That's grace. The only reason we can reach out to God is because he first reached out to us through grace. The only reason. Some of you are better than others. Hate to break that to you. Some of you are just naturally better people than maybe the person you're sitting next to. My wife is just, by herself, take God out of the equation, is a better person than I am. Right? Hey, whoa. I meant like, right, you're getting what I'm saying? Not, don't agree with me. But no. It's true. But all of us, even the best of us, would not on our own turn to God. Because we would be turning to ourselves, which is our natural God. If not for the grace of God, the activity, the constant activity of the Lord with his unmerited favor toward man, we would not be able to even cry out. We would not even be able to say help, because it wouldn't even be in our nature. The evidence of grace is when people turn to God. They turn from their old lifestyle and turn to a new lifestyle. That way you can point to Mary and say, she's a person of grace. I see evidence in her life. I knew what she was like before. I see what she's like now. The fifth thing, something that we like to gloss over because it just sounds more spiritual to say, it's not about numbers. It's okay. Guys, as one of the pastors here at the church, this is something we come across. You know, we want this place to be filled. We don't want it to be just about numbers, but it is about numbers. Because numbers represent lives that are changed and that can change others' lives. Luke goes out of his way 2 times in this portion of Scripture to mention that there was a great number of people. First here, great number of people believed and turned to God. And then a couple verses down, a great number of people were being taught by Barnabas and the others. A great number of people is evidence of God's grace. When a great number of people are turning to the Lord, God's grace is evident. Let's move to verse 23. When he, Barnabas, arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. This is really interesting because he could have taken the approach, as some of us may have, that I wasn't a part of this. A, it can't be as good as all that because I wasn't a part of it. And B, I'm not going to be happy because I don't get any credit. Barnabas was the right guy to send. Because when he saw what was going on, he saw the evidence. He was glad. He rejoiced. When there's a revival of God in man's heart, we should rejoice. Whether we were a part of it or not. Whether somebody else gets credit or not. He was encouraged. He was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Here's the other aspect, once again, of grace that often is left off, skimmed from the top. It's continual. It's progressive. It's the activity of God is grace. Grace is not just one time. The door that you walk through to get a relationship with Jesus. It certainly is that door, but it's not just that door. It stays with you. We must be true to the Lord with all of our hearts. King James Version says it this way. Barnabas exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So the highlighted parts that you see on the screen, true to, with all, and with purpose, is all this Greek word, prothesis. And it's a determination, a plan, or will of man. It involves purpose, resolve, and design. You have to be purposeful. You have to design. You have to set out. You have to set your mind, your heart, your ambition towards God. It's not something that just falls off of a cherry tree and hits you in the head. It's something that you must do. A placing in view, this is great, you guys got to get this, or openly displaying something. Grace is openly displayed. We can't get around that. It's openly displayed. There should be evidence. When there's not evidence, something's wrong. Grace is not at least evident. Not saying it's not there, but it's not evident to my eyes. It's not evident to someone else's eyes. It's not, most importantly, evident to an unbeliever's eyes. They're not. When people gravitate towards you as a Christian, and I've heard people say this before to others, and maybe they have to you before, there's something different about you. I see God in you. Those kind of things, they see the grace of God. They don't see anything special about you. Sorry, and you guys are special. They see the grace of God because it's openly on display. Now, I love this. I'm a teacher, so I love it. Hopefully, you guys will love it too. It is also the word used for showbread in the Greek. The only word used for showbread. Both in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and then also when showbread is mentioned in the New Testament, it's this word that means with purpose or placing in view, openly displaying something is showbread. There we go. Showbread refers to the cakes or loaves of bread that were always present on a specially dedicated table in the temple in Jerusalem as an offering to God. We're talking about in the Mosaic Law in Judaism that we're not bound to any longer. We do not have to have showbread any longer. However, there's principles here that grace within us must do. So I want you to get this. An alternate translation would be bread of the presence of God, or presence bread. Since the Bible requires that the bread be constantly in the presence of God, same word that we're being called to. I want to back it up. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Remain the showbread. Remain the showbread. We are a showbread to our nation. We are a showbread to our families. We're a showbread that honors Him, that glorifies Him. We get so excited when we take up offering because it is exciting. It's something that this church really loves to do, as the church at Antioch did. But the greatest offering that we can give is what Romans 12:2 says. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. That is our spiritual worship. We are the showbread of God, and we should always constantly be in the presence of God. That is grace. If you hear something being bound to you, that's not what I'm saying. We get to be in the presence of God all the time. When grace is continual in our lives, when it's evident, that means His activity is continual. We're continually in His presence. We are His showbread. Galatians 2:20, I'm winding down. Through verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Amen? The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He bought me at a price. He bought you at a price. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The whole book of Galatians, pretty much the whole book of Romans, Paul goes into great detail and comparing and contrasting the law with grace. The law with grace. We can all here say, yeah, amen. I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. to then go follow the law because I'm freed from the law. But what we don't realize is oftentimes we set aside grace and we set aside law. It says do not set aside the grace of God. It's active. It's continual. It's not just what gets you in the door. It's what keeps you in the door. Do not, I should not, set aside the grace of God. It is active. It is powerful. It brings people to Christ. It allows us to be God's ministers. We cannot set grace aside. I love this quote. Saw it on Facebook. Actually, Brenda posted it months ago, or a month ago at least. Having God's unconditional love does not mean you have God's unconditional approval. Miles McPherson said that. Having God's unconditional love, that's what you'll always hear. God loves you no matter what. Is that a true statement? It is, but I would say this. It's in danger of being a false statement because there's more. It's half truth. God loves you no matter what. That's true. If you truly understand His love. If you don't, if you understand love the way that really human beings do understand, that tells you it doesn't matter what I do, I'm okay with God. And that's a false statement. He still loves you. There's nothing you can do, nothing I can do that will ever separate us from the love of God. Wow. Amazing. But that doesn't mean that we have His unconditional approval. We don't have the stamp of approval. You're following me. You're my disciple. You have the evidence of grace in your life. If we just do whatever we want to do. If we set aside grace. If grace becomes a one-time thing in our lives. You guys hearing me? He loves you. Nothing you can do that will ever separate you from His love. But every sin you do separates you from His presence. That's what the Bible said. We're to be His presence bread. We're to be in His presence all the time. We're to be the showbread of God. That when people look at our lives, when they get to know us, they honor God. They say, there's something about you that's different. What is it? I want that. There must still be evidence of His grace, His activity in our lives before God. When we're allowing Him to be active and moving and transforming in our lives, then we truly are showbread. Have the worship team come. Verse 25 says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That means they looked at a group of people and said, what Christian really means is Christ follower or Christ-like. These people are following Christ. These people are like Christ. First coined that phrase in Antioch. There was something different about Antioch. It was something different about these Gentile believers who were coming together to worship God. Their lives showed an evidence of grace. Will our lives? This morning, as every Sunday morning, we want you to respond to God's message. We're called to not just be hearers of God's word, but also to be doers. There's several different opportunities to respond. We're going to worship together again. We're going to worship God for His word. We're going to worship Him for His grace. His amazing grace. His free grace. His unmerited favor. His constant, perpetual activity in our lives. We can't help but to worship Him because of it. We also have an opportunity to respond through communion. As we take the elements, the matzah bread representing the body of Jesus Christ that was broken and bruised for us on Calvary, on the cross. He took all of our sin, all of our punishment. When we dip that in the grape juice represents the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. Scripture says, as often as we take this meal together, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. And the third way you can respond is you can come up to the altar. We have a response team that would love to pray for you. If you've never accepted God's free will grace gift of salvation, now's the time. Or if you have and you set grace aside, you never even looked at it this way, you thought all you had to do was sign on the dotted line and then you could live any way you wanted to, I want you to come up also and we want to pray for you. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would move upon all of our hearts, Lord, and we would respond in the way that you're telling us to respond. Help us to be obedient. God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that we don't deserve it, but you give it anyway. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for taking the initiative, for reaching down to us because we couldn't reach up to you.